Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin. And hopefully you also found an insert in your bulletin with the questions for following along with the sermon, if you're interested in doing that. Church, when we talk about going to church, obviously it's something we talk about frequently. We're not talking about going to a building. Church is people, right? Church is people. People are sinners, and sinners fight. conflict, that's second nature to us. Actually, we probably should say that it's first nature to us now as sinners. When we go to church, what we're doing by definition is we're going to be together with people who have the hardest time just being together. That's the reality of the situation. Hardest time just being together. Together, let alone agreeing on things or working together on anything. It's like we're always actively searching for reasons to fight. It's what people do. And we're people. So by default, by definition, as sinners, our minds are stuck on ourselves. Our minds are stuck on our own interests in ways that tend to produce friction and conflict between us and other people. That's the sad reality for sinners, even here among brothers and sisters in the church, in the very place where the love of God is manifested in the world. But the good news is the Lord Jesus himself is our peace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord is our peace. He is holding us together by his grace, and he gives us his own mindset about our togetherness as his people. That's what we'll talk about this morning. So let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, please work in us through your Spirit for the sake of our relationships together in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider your word together now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul speaks here with great personal affection for the people in the church in Philippi. He has history with them. You can read about some of it in Acts chapter 16. Acts was written by Luke. Luke wrote that book as a testimony of what Jesus was doing in his church, what the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus was continuing to do in and through his people. So the Lord had poured out his own Spirit on his people. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. He's poured out his Spirit on his people for the sake of the gospel ministry, so that we could participate together in his own life and love and mission. And so Luke, in the book of Acts, he especially traces the Spirit-empowered gospel ministry of the apostles, like Paul. So when Paul and his companions in chapter 16, his companions at this point are Silas and Timothy and maybe some others, but those are the ones who are named. When they went to Philippi, Luke starts writing in the first person plural, and Luke says, "We went to Philippi." So Luke is one of the companions. Luke is a part of the story of the church in Philippi, and Paul refers to Luke elsewhere in other letters in the New Testament as the beloved physician and as his fellow worker. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy then leave Philippi after some time, when they leave, Luke goes back to telling the story in the third person, plural. They departed. They left. They went here and there. So it would seem that Luke stayed. Luke stayed in Philippi for maybe 4 or 5 years, actually, till they come through again and the narrative picks up with that "we" again. Luke stayed there for a number of years. When Paul addresses his true companion here, there's a good possibility he's talking to Luke. It sort of fits all the data that we have, that he's his beloved fellow worker who also shares personal history with the people of this church. Paul doesn't name him, right? He calls him true companion. And obviously everyone at Philippi would know who Paul was talking to. They would know, because this is not a matter of scholarship for them, of ancient history, right, as it is maybe for some of us. It's a matter of personal relationships. It's a matter of personal relationships. We don't really need to know whether it was Luke or someone else. It is good for us to consider these things. It's good for us to consider the personal nature of church relationships and church ministry. So these are people, real people, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image, people who are spending significant time together, very important time together, people who were chosen out of the world for life together with God, new life in Christ that then places them at odds with the world. These people, these relationships, they're so important, they're so profound, they're so dear to Christ and to the apostle who shares the heart of Christ. And Paul calls our attention to this with so much language expressing personal affection. These are beloved brothers and sisters. You know, when it says brothers, that's encompassing. That's the way the language is being used, brothers and sisters. And he does name some names, which actually is pretty rare for him to do in his letters to the churches. He names personal names. In a sense, the message of this little passage is really simple. I mean, this is kind of like basic stuff Sunday, okay? People matter. Relationships matter. It's pretty simple. Our togetherness in the church matters. If the church is in some way to be considered an institution, let that never mean it is impersonal. The church is fundamentally personal. We belong personally to the Lord, and we belong to each other in the Lord. People matter, and relationships matter, because the very being of God is persons in relationship. Right? There's nothing more real than God's being. There's nothing more foundational to all reality than God's being. And his being is personal relationships. And so there's nothing more important than people and relationships. And this reality is front and center here in the church. That's a reality we are faced with. It has primacy of place in this place among these people. Paul remembers these people with fondness and with love and with joy. And this in itself, just the way that he talks to them, is a new way of relating to each other in the church that's only possible because of the love of Christ, the mercy and the grace of Christ. Sinners are not the kind of people who are very fond of each other, right? Who would call each other things like dearly beloved, who would consider it blessed heavenly joy to be together. Sinners are not the kind of people where that's normal for us. But the Lord has made us one in our relationship with him. He's given us his spirit of unity in the bond of peace, the scriptures say. He has shown us how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, as we heard in our Old Testament reading that Otis read from Psalm 133. Because of the Lord Jesus, we do believe that it is good to be together. And we still need help believing it. So it's very important to Paul to help these two women to restore their relationship in the Lord. It's implicit. He doesn't say there's something wrong there, but he says, I'm entreating you to, you know, be together, right? Come together, be restored, be reconciled, be on the same page, have the same mind in the Lord. That's, you know, implying something's ruptured in their relationship, right? So it's very important to him to help them restore that relationship. Paul cares about the relationship between these two women because the Lord Jesus cares about their relationship. Because it matters. It matters to God. The Lord gave up his own life at the cross so that these two women could have a relationship that never ends in him. Paul relates to these women in the Lord, he says, just as he's calling them to relate to each other in the Lord. All our relationships in the church are in the Lord, with reference to Jesus, to who he is, what he's done for us. So it's a quote we hear every once in a while around here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his book, Life Together. He says, "One is a brother to another only through Jesus Christ. I'm a brother to another person through what Jesus Christ did for me and to me. The other person has become a brother to me through what Jesus Christ did for him. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do have one another wholly and for all eternity." So apart from the Lord, we cannot be brothers and sisters. Apart from the Lord, all we are is sinners, and that means enemies. That's what it means. But we are in the Lord. And he himself is our peace, which means our relationships are as important as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That will take some time getting your mind around that idea. Go ahead, and that's your homework for the rest of your life. Our relationships are as important as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So their relationship matters very much. You know what doesn't matter? Whatever it is they're fighting about doesn't matter. Their relationship in the Lord is tremendously important, and bringing them together in the Lord is of the utmost importance, but apparently the details of the conflict aren't even worth mentioning. Don't need to talk about it. Identifying the details must not really be necessary to solving the problem. The solution is not problem specific. The solution applies to all our relational conflicts. Maybe they were fighting about something that seems like this big deal, right? Maybe they're fighting about profound ministry decisions. Maybe they're fighting about painful offenses, personal offenses someone committed. Maybe they're just fighting about petty opinions. Whatever it is, it actually doesn't matter. That is to say, whatever it is they're fighting about, right now, the real problem is they do not have the same mind in the Lord. And so the resolution is found in the Lord, in coming to have the same mind in the Lord. And that's the heart of the matter. If we really had to know the specifics of what their conflict was about, in order to know how to proceed with resolving it, then the Word of God would have told us. But the Word of God has told us what we need to know. This conflict comes from not having the same mind in the Lord. Whatever this conflict is, it comes from not having the same mind in the Lord. Now, you know, if I have a personal grudge, I really don't want to hear someone say, whatever it is you're upset about, whatever it is you're fighting about, doesn't really matter, right? Clearly it matters very much to me, which is why I have this grudge, why I'm fighting about it, right? We could be talking about pretty painful personal stuff, but this is the reality. We just have to say how it is. What we fight about doesn't matter. What matters is that we are fighting. What matters is that we're the kind of people who fight. What matters is that we're always finding things to fight about because our minds are stuck on ourselves, because our minds are stuck on our own interests. When Paul entreats these two women to have the same mind in the Lord, this is a callback to the beginning of chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, where Paul uses the same language, identical language, about having the Lord's own mind, the Lord's own mindset, the Lord's own perspective. So I'm going to read the beginning of that chapter. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Very similar themes, very similar language. By entreating these two women, sorry I say these two women every single time because their names are really hard to pronounce. By entreating these two women to have the same mind in the Lord, he's applying the gospel to their particular manifestation of the main problem that all sinners have, right? That their minds are stuck on themselves, their minds are stuck on their own interests. We all have this problem in all our relationships, even in the church. Doesn't matter what it is. If we can fight about it, we will, because my attention is automatically on what I think is good for me. Conflict is in our nature as sinners, because by default, we're just self-centered. Our minds are stuck on our own interests. The triune God of love has created us in his image for the sake of personal relationships, characterized by love like his. Humble love, considering the interests of others. He wants our relationships to last forever. He's made us for this, but we're the kind of people who fracture and explode our relationships. We're the kind of people who think we need to know the details of the conflict between these two women because we think that's the stuff that really matters. It's the details that matter. We want the details. Give us the details. We got to know them, right? Surely one of them is right. And the other one is wrong. That's what really matters. So we got to find out. Sorting it out is simply a matter of figuring that out. One of them has been unjustly treated and wounded. One of them deserves to be angry with the other. One of them is more thoughtful. One of them should get her way. That's how we excuse ourselves. That's how we justify ourselves when we're fighting. I'm right, you're wrong. I need to get my way. You shouldn't. So it's good and right and necessary for me to fight to win, fight for my position, because it's the right one. We're convinced that we can be justified in our self-centeredness, that it's right to live for our own interests over against the interests of others, and we cannot see that the problem is not with these things that we're fighting about. It's not with the details of the arguments or the conflicts. That's not where the problem is. We cannot see that the real problem is that we're only ever always looking to get our own way. I'm blind to that. Often, usually, I'm blind to how my mind is stuck on my own interests. I just automatically live that way. I'm blind to the fact that getting my way is more important to me than you are. It's more important to me than our relationship. Getting my way is more important to me than whatever might be good for you. We cannot see that the real problem is. Our minds are stuck only on our own interests, on ourselves. So when someone asks us, why are you fighting? This is always the case when somebody asks why you're fighting. When you ask the kids why they're fighting, this is always the answer you get. We always point the finger and blame at the other person and talk about how they hurt us, they disrupted our lives, or they're so stupid. We do not identify our self-centeredness as the real problem. Our minds stuck on ourselves as the real problem. We just believe life is all about winning all the self-centered fights, when in fact God says life is about laying down your own interests, your own preferences, your own demands, your own rights for love's sake. Because what matters is our never-ending relationships. That's what matters. God is love. God is never-ending relationships. God is Father and Son in the blessed communion of the eternal Spirit, and this God made us to be his children, to share in his eternal life. That means love. And when we broke and discarded our relationships with him and with each other, then he sent his beloved Son into the world to renew these relationships, because that's what really matters to God. So God the Son lived out the divine life as a human being, perfectly devoted in love for the Father, leaning into his relationships with all kinds of people, leaning in, considering their interests. We fought. So that's what we do. We're fighters. We fought him. He loved us. The very Son of God considered us more significant than himself. That's how he thought. That's how he acted. He considered us more significant than himself, the Son of God, and looked not to his own interests, but to ours. We sought to get our own way. He laid down his life for us. In our self-centered fight, we sent him to the cross, and he did not fight back. He gave up his preferences, he gave up his demands, he gave up his rights for love's sake, because what was most important to him was our never-ending relationships. The Lord wanted nothing more than that we should be united to the God of love and to each other eternally. By his blood shed at the cross, he has written our names in the book of life. That's the book of eternal life. And your names are in there, written in his blood, as it were. With the greatest personal affection. No one has any love greater than this. With the greatest personal affection, the Lord has written our names on the same page in his book. If your name is in the book of life, that means life together with God and with each other. And that means relationships that never end. That's the most important thing. That's the important thing. So important, it just kind of doesn't matter what you're fighting about, okay? It doesn't matter. The apostle called these two women. He entreated them. He urged them. He begged them to agree in the Lord, to have the same mind. That's what it literally says, to have the same mind in the Lord, to align at the deepest level of thought and faith, to agree with reference to Jesus. To relate to each other with reference to Jesus because of their union with him. The Word of God urges you all to think together the way the Lord himself thinks. Recognize how you're the kind of people who are always looking for ways to fight and win against each other, and turn away from that to the Lord who has written your names together on the same page of his book. If you're fighting with a brother or sister in the church, the Word of God entreats you have the same heart and mind and spirit and love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider each other. Consider your relationships with each other as infinitely more important than getting your way or winning an argument. You know very well the mind of the Lord who poured himself out in humble sacrificial love to establish our eternal relationships with God and with each other. So it's not a complicated program. It's personal. Either you're in the Lord or you're not. Right? Either you know his mercy and his grace or you don't. Either you rejoice that your names are written together in his book or you don't. In the Lord, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's unity, there's like-mindedness, there's abounding grace. Apart from the Lord, there's none of these things. Apart from the Lord, we're the kind of people who insist on our own way, others be damned. In the Lord, because of his grace, by his Spirit, you can pray. You can pray to the triune God of love, and you can ask, how can we be of the same mind together in the Lord here? How can I share the Lord's own mindset, the Lord's own way of life here? Do not pray for the Lord to help you get the one up on your brother or your sister. The Lord will not help you with that. The Lord will help you, rather, to put their interests before your own. Pray for that. Pray for the Lord to give you his own spirit, his own mindset, his own willingness, his own humility for the sake of your relationship. If you see brothers or sisters fighting, help them. That's what this passage says. You don't need a certificate in third-party mediation. You don't have to be a trained counselor. You don't have to know all that conflict resolution programs that are available to you. You don't have to know that. You just need to know the Lord Jesus, who has great personal affection for his people. You need to know his heart for his people, share his heart and his mind, and encourage each other to do the same. Right? These are brothers and sisters. They're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. They're fellow adopted children of our Father who's in heaven. Look, their names are written on the same page in the book of life. We've all taken the word of God into our hearts. We've all taken his word on our lips. We've all been washed. We've all broken bread together. We've all drunk wine together. We've all bent the knee and praised the glorious grace of God together. If you see beloved brothers and sisters in conflict, help them. Help them. Don't feel bad that you didn't think to help them earlier. Don't make one another feel bad about things like that. That's not in here. Just go ahead and help them by coming alongside them and encouraging them to share the same mind in the Lord. Whatever it is they're fighting about, encourage them to share the same mind in the Lord for the sake of their relationship that by God's grace is going to last forever. Encourage each other to do these things as Paul is doing here, as the Lord himself is doing, because this is his word to the church. Paul recognizes the gracious, glorious honor that it is to do gospel ministry together with other people. Listen to his language here in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers whom I love, long for, joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." It's full of affection and sympathy and intimacy and goodwill. There is such a gladness to be together in the book of life with these people. There's a real gladness there and more. He considers these people to be his joy and crown. What kind of language is that? What is he talking about? He says the same kind of thing to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." So he's not referring to these believers in the church as, you know, notches on his belt, giving a boost to his ego because he's brought a lot of people into the church or something, you know, boost to his self-righteousness in the Lord's sight or whatever. He's saying he delights in what the Lord delights in. That's what his joy is. To delight in what the Lord delights in. And the new reality of these everlasting relationships of love that he's been able to participate in. This new reality that comes through the proclamation of the gospel, this is the reason for the greatest joy. Look at all these people who, they were bound and they were chained to an existence of serving their own interests. Always and only doing that at the expense of all their relationships. And look how the Lord Jesus has set them free and given them his own spirit and granted them to share in his own mind and his own life and his own love. Look how these same people who used to just fight to get their own way, that's all they were ever doing, look how now they labor side by side in the gospel together. This is what causes the Lord Jesus himself to rejoice. And the whole church is the crown on the glorious head of Jesus. Ultimately, all of us, forgiven and redeemed sinners, we're the crown that signifies it's a crown. It signifies not just beauty. It signifies the authority of his divine love. And he calls us to share in that, in his own gospel ministry, and therefore to share in his own joy and his own crown. The Lord calls his beloved to stand firm in him. He calls us to be together and help each other, to work together side by side in the gospel. So let's remember that. Let's remind each other of this mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's be of the same mind on that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your Son rejoices over the salvation of sinners, which means our reconciliation to you and to each other, this salvation, means the eternal love of the Holy Spirit. Your son's mindset reveals your mindset. Please give us the same mind, the same willingness to put each other's interests before our own, the willingness even to be wronged and to forgive, to truly seek the good of each other, to love one another even when that hurts. Your word declares and celebrates how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so you have blessed us to share in the Son's life. Help us to love what you love and rejoice in what you rejoice in, that our names are written together in your book of life. Make that our greatest joy together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.